celebrate Thanksgiving with the family, but also to keep vigil a little bit with Betty. Bless you guys in your stay here. It's always good to see you. Well, we need to shift gears, and I know that can be hard, and this is one of those, if you ever learned to drive a standard stick shift car, you know you don't shift from first gear to fourth gear and have happy results. But we're about to do that right now, so hang on. Let's talk about Christmas. Before John the Baptist was born, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied over him. And part of what he prophesied was, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Next Sunday, November 28th, is the first Sunday in Advent. And Advent, the Advent season consists of the four Sundays prior to Christmas. Now, we've jumped the gun a little bit and started decorating already. It just seemed, well, at least it seemed good to me. I was going to say it seemed good to me and to the Lord, but I'm not going to be presumptuous. I like Christmas. And I even noticed driving around in the past week, I'm seeing Christmas trees lit up in people's homes already, houses being strung with light. People are anxious to celebrate. Well, the Advent season is a time of the anticipation of our celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a time of reflection. It is a time of preparation for the coming of the Lord. Now we understand, Christ has come into the world. Christ still is coming into our lives, into the lives of those who will invite him, and Christ will come again. Advent for us is a focus time. It wars against the spirit of the age. Now the Christmas story is found in several places in Scripture. The most direct, the most clear is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In that Christmas began in God giving his Son for us, Christmas, real Christmas, is all about giving. But what has Christmas become? We've got to be careful not to be swept up in the spirit of the age and teach our children or each other that Christmas is actually about malls and shopping and packages and Santa and jingle bells and weariness and the strain of debt. We need to focus. We need to slow down and recognize that Christmas is a time of love and of worship and of tradition. We have a number of traditions here at the church, good things. Now, tradition can be dead or it can be alive. We try to practice live tradition here, celebrating, like with Christmas morning communion, like with a Christmas musical presentation, like with the decorations. Good traditions. My family has traditions that my wife and I have tried to carefully lay over these many years. The day after Thanksgiving is Christmas tree day. We all get up, have breakfast, and however many of my family are with us in the house, we go out to get our tree. Bring it home, set it up, and launch into what can be a trial, but it's always got a happy ending, decorating the tree. We put a bow on the top of our tree, not a star or an angel. Your preference, whatever you want to do, but just telling you what we do, and we've done the same in the foyer. We put a red bow with four streamers coming down around the tree, symbolizing the shed blood of Jesus. We always want to be drawn back to the real meaning of Christmas. We also will hang on our tree, and we have here a spike. Again, a poignant reminder, we're not just hanging ornamental decorations, although we do. We want to put something on there that carries the meaning of God's sacrifice of his Son for us. We will put out a manger scene. minus baby Jesus, who doesn't show up until Christmas morning. Every Christmas, our kids, when they were little, would come pounding down the stairs, not to see if Santa had come, but to see if baby Jesus was in the manger. We'll put candles in all of our windows, light the house up. It's a season of light. We play music incessantly. Christmas carols, contemporary, classic, traditional, just filling the house. Christmas Eve is family time. As many as will come of our family gather at my home just to be together, to eat together, and also to cap the evening off with Dad's cheesecake. Over the years, I have been lashed to the mast of making cheesecake for Christmas Eve. Christmas morning, we're up early. First thing we do is gather in the living room, and before anything else, we will read the Christmas story out of Luke chapter 2. We want to be steadfastness about a biblical witness for what we're doing. Then we'll open our presents, and then breakfast. I don't know how this tradition began, but it's always got to be orange Danish and good coffee. Then we come here for Christmas morning communion service. It's an hour long, a single service that day. And in all honesty, I've got to say, and I'm not being a cheerleader here, it is my favorite service of the year. There's just a spirit about it as we gather to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and the meaning behind his birth and God's gift to us of his Son, the Lamb of God. Christmas is about giving. God's giving his only Son for us, and our giving an expression of worship and thanksgiving for his goodness. It's a season of celebration. And so, let's together, certainly as a church, but individually, prepare ourselves during this Advent season and celebrate Christmas well. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Amen. Thank you, as always, worship team. Bless you guys. We have been talking about faith for a while. We're not quite finished. Last week, we saw that Jesus meets us where we are. There is no record that he ever said to anybody who came to him, well, listen, I feel for you, but your faith isn't quite up to snuff. So you deal with that. You build yourself up in your most holy faith. And when you've got enough, when you've got it together, come on back and we'll see what we can do. He never said that. He meets us where we are. And he made a statement. in Matthew 17 that's just outrageous. He said, verse 20, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. But I asked a question, just for us to think about. What if God likes that mountain right where it is? He apparently likes that candy apple red Corvette in somebody else's driveway and not mine. So, you know, you deal with it. But listen to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Jesus, when His followers asked Him to teach them to pray, said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Early in Jesus' ministry, His family got concerned at what they were seeing, and they came to rescue Him. They thought He had kind of moved to a place where He was out of balance. Well, that's not the case at all. Jesus is the most balanced person who ever walked this planet. Everything He teaches, everything He does is perfect. And when you look at what He says about moving mountains, and then read about praying, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, we realize that we have to consider, in the exercise of our faith, that exercise must include the realization and acceptance of God's right to exercise His sovereignty. Now, what does it mean that God is sovereign? Sovereignty is the right and ability to exercise power and rule without limitation. And there is only one sovereign in the universe, and that's God. Listen to what the Bible says. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. And I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 1, 11, in Him, Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Simply put, we exercise our faith recognizing that God is God and He is seated enthroned above the universe. More than that, we need to recognize that He's also good. We've talked about this before. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know, be assured of this. Stand on it that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We're His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord, the one who is sovereign above the universe, that Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The truths in this psalm call us to an embrace of faith. Faith that our God is creator and we are His. faith that this God is good, and faith that he is forever loving, faithful, and kind. From his vantage point, he sees far more than we do. He sees all things within the full scope of his purpose. And he sometimes, actually often, acts in ways that are beyond our understanding. So let me rephrase what I've said earlier. Any consideration of the exercise of our faith must include the realization and acceptance of God's right to exercise his sovereignty, while also recognizing that he is forever good, loving, and faithful. Our faith, our belief about God, has to fit together according to biblical revelation. You all know the story of Frankenstein, Frankenstein's monster. His monster was Dr. Frankenstein's attempt to recreate, reanimate life. And so he built a creature using the parts of multiple bodies, people who had died, reanimated that thing, and it did not go well. If you know the story, you know it ended with pitchforks and torches. It is not good. We've got to be careful that we don't have a Frankenstein monster God. That is, a God of our own making, where we take a piece here and a piece here and a piece there, leaving out the things that might be a little hard to understand or that we might not like entirely. And so we end up with a God who has been created in our image and likeness, rather than who exists in the fullness of his revelation through the Word and by the Spirit. We want to be sure that we are worshiping, embracing, loving, and believing the God of the Bible. Now, let me relate a story to you. A biblical story, and this from Genesis 32. It has to do with Jacob. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. They didn't have a good relationship. Jacob fled, went to a foreign place, established himself with an uncle. God blessed him during that time, but it came time for Jacob to go home. And he was still afraid of his brother. As a matter of fact, he was of the mind that his brother was pursuing him to do him harm. And so he's trying to deal with that. And that's where this story picks up. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So in other words, exactly as the Bible says next, Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. This was no ordinary man. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." This man was the angel of the Lord. This man was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. Pre-incarnate meaning Jesus before he took on flesh. And in this encounter, this man limited himself for this wrestling time with Jacob. You'll see this come out in just a moment. The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Now, the name Jacob means cheat. Cheat. Imagine that anytime you introduced yourself saying, "Hi, I'm Cheat." You see, people put their hand on their back pocket where they keep their wallet and say, "Yeah, nice to meet you. Let's not shake hands." Jacob answered, "My name is Cheat. Cheat." But then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel," meaning God prevails, or one who struggles with God, because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome. God is speaking to Jacob here, saying, all your life, you've been a mess. From your birth, you've been a mess. You fought with everybody you ever knew. You've been a mess. You fought with me your whole life. You've been a mess. You've struggled with God and with men, but now you've overcome. Jacob says, please tell me your name. See, knowing someone's name like that gives you some measure, not just of intimacy, but even of power or authority. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, which literally means face, saying, it's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Jacob suddenly realized who he was dealing with here. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Jacob wrestled all night long with the angel of the Lord. No ordinary angel, a manifestation of God the Son prior to his birth in Bethlehem. God the Son limited himself for this wrestling match. But in the end, it was settled with a single touch. The man, the angel, dislocated Jacob's hip. When Jacob, now Israel, realized who it was he'd been wrestling with, he understood that it was only God's mercy that spared him. Several points here. Firstly, God has the ultimate say. You can fight God all your life, but in the end, God has the ultimate say. Secondly, even though Jacob didn't know it, didn't believe it, and didn't receive it until now, God's intentions toward Jacob had always been good. Always been good. And thirdly, God liked Jacob better with a limp than without one. Think about that. God liked Jacob better with a limp than without one. Jacob may have walked with a limp for the rest of his life from his encounter here with God, but his heart had been made whole. He had been healed to the depths. Now, I believe with everything that is in me that God hears and answers prayer. And he answers prayer in one of three ways. Yes, not yet, and no. There are biblical examples for each of those. But he always answers, always, 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 within the parameters of his sovereignty and his character. He is always consistent with himself. Now, let me tell you a couple more stories, and these out of my own experience. Years ago, when my three girls were little, someone very generously offered us an above-ground swimming pool with all the stuff you need to make it work. It was a fantastic offer. And my kids were so excited, and my wife was so excited. And I said, no. No, I appreciate the offer, but that's not something we can accept. And the reason being, The house we lived in had a small yard. The garage was not attached to the house. Between the back of the house and the garage, where the pool would have had to go, was just 26 feet wide. The pool we were being offered was 25 feet wide, which didn't include the lip and you know, all that stuff. So it literally, if it was put in our backyard, would have been touching house and garage. Which meant that as a father, if my kids were playing in that pool and there was some kind of crisis on the other side of the pool, I couldn't run all the way around the house. The only option I would have had was to leap over the side and you know, get through the water and whatever. So that was a concern. But secondly, above ground pools can rupture more frequently than owners care to consider. In that that pool was right up against the back of our house where there were two basement windows. Those pools hold a lot of water. And so I said no. I think my kids honestly are still a little bit bitter today, like you know, 30 plus years later. The second thing I want to tell you about is a family trip to the Catskill Game Farm. Anybody here been to the Catskill? I mean, that's really a throwback. I don't even know if it's still open. It's not. It was old zoo. We have home movies of me as a little kid at the Catskill Game Farm. Well, we went, and they had a bear pit. It's several bear down in this pit and a fence, and you could go up sort of to the edge of the pit. My oldest daughter, who was little, was having a hard time seeing because there was this lip after the fence, and she couldn't see where the bears were. So I picked her up to hold her and got up close to the fence and sort of leaned. Now, there was a platform with another fence, so there was no way you were going to fall in. But she was terrified and didn't want any part of that. And so I had to put her down. Now, I understand. I understood in that instant. I've understood ever since. But it was still disappointing to me. You see, what I wanted from my family, both regarding the swimming pool and the bear pit, was their trust. That's our dad. He's got a pretty good track record. I don't necessarily like where this is going, but he's my dad. Proverbs 3. 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Psalm 13, 5 and 6, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord for he has been good to me. Psalm 31, starting in verse 14, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant and save me with your unfailing love. And lastly, Psalm 56, 3, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Apart from understanding, apart even from agreement, God desires and deserves our trust. Whether the answer to our prayer is yes, not yet, or no, we are asked, we are invited, we are even called to trust him. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's hard. but he is always, always, always worthy of our trust. Amen. Let's stand and bless the Lord. Great faith song. Hallelujah. Hey, listen, I want to, in case you haven't figured it out, and I've even put it on our website. It's been there forever. Let me tell you what I am all about. The foundation of what I do, my understanding of my role as pastor, is found in Colossians chapter 1, in Paul's description of his own ministry, where he says, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. That word perfect means perfect. It means to be whole, to be complete, to be finished. Paul goes on and says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which works so powerfully in me. Sometimes people hear some things here on Sunday morning that you might not like. If it's biblical, I honestly don't care if you like it or not. I mean, I do. I want you to embrace the Word of God. But now and then you got to tackle things because I want to present you perfect to Christ, in Christ. And so understand that. There's a method to my madness. There's a method to where we go, and what I preach and what we emphasize. I want you to have a God who's a great, big, wonderful God, the God of the Bible. And I want you to have a faith that is vibrant, alive, and biblically based. And so that's where I have been going, lo, these many years. And I'm going to take you along with me, whether it's voluntarily, joyfully, or kicking and screaming. That's where we're going. So, Father, I pray for all of us, that you would increase our faith, that you would deepen our trust, that you would bring us to a place where, Father, no matter what is going on around us, we find our rest in you, Father. And God, in all this, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. To pray in ways that not only ask, because you invite us to ask, to seek, to knock, and to keep on asking and seeking and knocking. You invite us to do that. But Father, you also preface what you teach about prayer with a reminder that you're seated on the throne. Help us to embrace your truth as our truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving. Visit the board to sign up to help out the Salvation Army before you leave. And we'll see you next Sunday as we start to celebrate Christmas every week for a month. God bless.